Welcome to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. I'm glad you found us. My name is Tony Piles, and I'm the pastor here. I pray this recording brings you encouragement and growth in Christ, and we would love for you to join us in person anytime you are in town. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for our current schedule of worship and Bible studies. And may God bring you blessing through what you're about to hear. Thank you. If you would remain standing for the reading of the passage this morning. This morning's text is Matthew 4, beginning at verse 18. Matthew 4 at verse 18 and continuing to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's word. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Lord God, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning that we might behold. What does Jesus' ministry have to do with what we do? Day by day, week in and week out, if we read the Gospels and see what Jesus is doing, he seems to be doing different things than we do. Is there some disconnect between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the church? Or is there a reason for what we see? Well, I think perhaps the best lens for us to think through that and consider what this passage has to say to speak to that is to ask, what does the beginning of Jesus' ministry reveal to us about the new heavens and the new earth? Do we see a glimpse of the new creation as Jesus begins his ministry? And what can we learn about its nature if we consider what we see Jesus doing? What does the beginning of Jesus' ministry teach us about the new creation? The first thing we see then, beginning at verse 18, as he calls these disciples, is the heralds of the new creation. Jesus calls these people, he will train them, he will later send them out to proclaim what Jesus is also proclaiming. And if we think about the importance of what is coming, of this kingdom that is near, Jesus does something very unexpected. We've seen this a lot as we've begun at the beginning of Matthew. We continue through these chapters. We keep having these reversals of expectations, things that Jesus does or things that happen with his coming that leave us scratching our head. Because when Jesus calls men who will become heralds of the kingdom, who will announce the new creation, he doesn't call angels. He doesn't go to Jerusalem to find the people with the greatest qualifications. He goes to Galilee, and the first ones he calls are fishermen. Now, we can make too much of this, or we can make too little of this. We could emphasize their poverty in a way that leaves us wondering how Zebedee could afford a boat and have multiple people working for him. We could make too little of it as well and pay no attention to the fact that Jesus goes to a region despised and calls his first disciples from there. But we do have some observations that I think are in order in this paragraph. The first thing that, I don't know about you, but leaves me scratching my head, is why does Jesus choose people? When Jesus' birth is announced, the heralds that proclaim that news, as Luke in particular reminds us, are angels who appear to shepherds and announce the coming of what God has promised. Although those shepherds themselves have a role in spreading that news. So if God the Son, the chosen Davidic king, the Messiah we've been waiting for, is now appearing in public and announcing his coming and his kingdom, shouldn't he use angels? Shouldn't he call heralds to announce this that are a little more impressive? Have a more commanding presence? Why call men at all? Why do this thing where he goes and walks by the sea and sees these two pairs of brothers and calls them from their work as fishermen? Why does Jesus choose men to herald the kingdom? We'll see him develop, we'll see him disciple them, we'll see him prepare them for this role, but we'll see many frustrations in that process as well. Yet, is this not a part of what God has always done? Working through means of his choosing and not ours. Working to proclaim his word through fallen instruments who are themselves transformed as they pronounce and proclaim a message that transforms others. Jesus chooses men, not angels, as heralds of this new creation. But he uses them as men. He doesn't transform them into something that they are not. These disciples that he calls, we think of Peter especially, because he gets more airtime in this regard, but his weaknesses are not unique. These men have feet of clay. As Jesus transforms them, as he matures them, as he makes them more and more into his own image, they're still just men. They have weaknesses, and they have failures. And it's important to remember in that regard that their authority is not in themselves. When the disciples went about proclaiming the kingdom, they were not proclaiming themselves. And many of them had very little that would command your attention. When Paul went about proclaiming the gospel and planting churches, as he said to the Corinthians in particular, we proclaim not ourselves. And as he spoke to the church in Philippi, the church in Galatia, about people who were coming around boasting in human things and then seeking to boast in things they got these churches to do. Paul said, look, if we want to boast in the flesh, they got nothing on me. But our boast is in Christ. These heralds come not in their own name, but in the name of the King. Their feet are made of clay. There is dirt on their face, but they come proclaiming Christ. Remember that. When your pastors and your elders fail you, or when they have to confront you about sin and you're sitting there thinking, oh, but I grew up with you and I know things. And how dare you? Remember, yes, they have feet of clay. They have weaknesses, but they come not in their own name. They are called by Christ. It is Him that they proclaim. These particular men, as we see, are called from their work. So they leave fishing behind to follow Jesus. And as they work that out in their own understanding of their calling, and especially in between Christ's resurrection and His ascension, as they're deeply confused, they will return to fishing a few times. But we see as Christ calls them and transforms them, they leave that work behind and proclaim Christ for the rest of their lives. And some of those who minister to you will do that. They will be called by God to leave behind their secular vocations and to proclaim Christ's name. What a wonder that Jesus would choose to use vessels of clay to proclaim His kingdom. So I would urge you, pray for those who minister to you. Pray for me. Pray for your elders. Pray for Tom. Pray for other ministers in town. Pray for those who have the role of proclaiming God's word, of shepherding His people, that they might be faithful, that they might be kept from sin, that they might proclaim Christ and not themselves. And pray that God would raise up a new generation of ministers and elders who might continue to proclaim the kingdom among you and throughout the world. The heralds of the new creation are men with feet of clay, and yet Jesus calls them to that work. But if we continue through the chapter, we get a glimpse of what the new creation is like, as we see it in Jesus' ministry. If you look at verse 23, it says, He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Don't miss that. Because we'll spend much more time in these verses on Jesus' healing, as we see Him wipe away every tear. But He goes about teaching and proclaiming. Remember what we saw earlier in the chapter, that the first word of that proclamation was repent. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. But remember how we talked about that command to repent is a gracious command, as God calls us to repentance because He comes first with that call and not with judgment. And see how Jesus follows that teaching and that proclamation by wiping away every tear. Think about what we read earlier from Revelation about this description of the new heavens and the new earth, where all of sin's consequences, all of its ability to corrupt and destroy and make ugly, is removed and done away and set right. I wonder if there will still be mosquitoes. I don't know. If there are, I reckon they won't bite. Because death and dying and pain are no more. And in Jesus' ministry here in Galilee, we have a foretaste of that. As Jesus ministers among people so deeply touched by sin, so deeply hurt by its effects, as they ravage their bodies and their minds and their relationships, Jesus doesn't throw a book at them. Here, read this. Jesus does teach, he does proclaim, but he also ministers to their afflictions, healing their diseases, casting out demons, relieving their suffering, wiping away every tear from their eyes. As the effects of sin are undone, and God's people are made whole as they come to Jesus. Leaves us wondering what it will be like. It leaves us wondering why don't we have that now? We have the foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth, but then we wait for their consummation. And sometimes in this in-between time, we forget the depth of what Christ did for his people there in the land. And because our experience is not theirs, because we weren't there to taste the new creation as they did, sometimes we struggle to believe it. So see what Jesus does. Remember that he is raised from the dead. Recall that he is coming again. And death itself will be slain. Never mind all the suffering that has the flavor of death. Will all be undone. This, even here in Jesus' ministry, is just a foretaste. There's a hymn in our hymnal I would invite you to turn to that captures this. Of Christ's ability to heal our diseases, to meet our afflictions, to relieve our suffering, that I think helps in times of doubt. We aren't singing it this morning. Maybe we should. Perhaps we'll sing it another day. But it's hymn 615. Come ye disconsolate, where'er ye languish. Hear its words. I'll read them to you. Hymn 615. Come ye disconsolate, where'er ye languish. Come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts. Here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. Joy of the comfortless, light of the straying, hope of the penitent, fadeless and pure. Here speaks the Comforter, in mercy, saying, earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot cure. Here see the bread of life, see waters flowing forth from the throne of God, pure from above. Come to the feast prepared. Come ever knowing, earth has no sorrows, but but heaven can remove. I'd encourage you to revisit this hymn during the week. Find it on YouTube. Listen to it sung. Draw comfort from the way it points us to Jesus. And reflect on how this passage gives us a foretaste, a glimpse of what that hymn reflects on. Because in this passage, in his ministry, Jesus is not just healing sick people. He's not offering medicine. He is undoing the corruption of sin and its devastating effects. And they have here in his ministry a reminder, a foretaste of what the new creation will be. Again, with every tear wiped away. So we've seen the heralds of the new creation. As Jesus calls men, not angels, men with faults, but men who proclaim not themselves, but the King of the world. We've seen the promise of the new creation, of sin and all it does, done away forever. And the foretaste of that in Jesus' ministry here in Galilee. But sometimes geography is important. As we read the New Testament, look at verse 25. As Matthew describes where Jesus is ministering and who comes and experiences this foretaste of heaven. It says, great crowds followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Galilee we've heard of. Jerusalem we know. What on earth is the Decapolis? And what is meant by beyond the Jordan? Jesus has moved back into the north. If you remember chapter 3 as it describes John the Baptist's ministry, as he's on the other side of Jordan and people are coming to him from all over. But John is in the south, in Judea, not far from Jerusalem, centrally located as people come. Jesus is far away in the north in Galilee. People from Galilee are coming to him. People from Judea, people from Jerusalem are coming to him. Jews are hearing of this man who's talking about the kingdom, who's proclaiming repentance, whose message sounds like John, but whose ministry includes something we've never seen before. But what's the Decapolis? The Decapolis is 10 Greek cities in this region around the Sea of Galilee and to the east. And it may be that it's Jews who have settled in these cities who are coming to hear Jesus' message, except John is already connected where Jesus' ministry begins, to Galilee of the Gentiles, and to a promise from Isaiah's time that the nations would come. And now as he proclaims the kingdom, as he heals diseases, as he undoes the ravaging of sin, people from among Gentile cities are coming to him, are hearing that kingdom proclaimed, are perhaps among those who are healed and delivered. It's a reminder and a foretaste or hear in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, of what the prophets proclaimed, and of what John pictures in Revelation. As he walks around in heaven and recognizably gathered around the throne are people from every tribe and tongue and nation. As the diversity created by Babel is preserved, though the barriers it instituted are undone. And here, in Jesus' ministry, is this Jewish man, this Jewish Messiah, proclaiming a Jewish message, recalling Jewish prophets, draws the nations in. It's one more aspect of how the beginning of Jesus' ministry gives us a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth, where a great diversity of people, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We see it here in Jesus' ministry. Matthew's comment, this naming of the cities, points us to that diverse citizenship of the New Jerusalem. What a wonderful thing that is for us, who are far removed from Judaism in the Levant, but have come to know the gospel of Christ and have been called into his kingdom. And what a wonder it will be in the new creation, as we're able to look around and see that God has saved peoples from every corner of the world, all united in worship of the Lamb. As we conclude then, it's important to remember that a foretaste of heaven is not its fullness. Judas falls away. People Jesus heals later go on to die, even Lazarus. Not all who begin to follow Jesus here will turn out to be committed disciples united to him by his Spirit. The new creation has been inaugurated. It's breaking in. We see a glimpse of it here. We'll see a greater glimpse of it at the resurrection. But it has not yet come in its fullness. We need to remember that. We need to remember it has begun. We have a foretaste. But our best life is not now. Jesus offers us our best life. Full stop. We must be careful not to add qualifiers to that. We get a glimpse of it here. We have more of it described, but we dare not suggest either that all there is for us in Christ is our possession now. Because that sounds really cool. Until suffering comes. And then that sounds really depressing. But we also dare not suggest that all there is for us in Christ is future. We have none of it now. Because what could give us strength to fight sin, to mature in Christ, to press on, to proclaim his name? Jesus offers us our best life. Full stop. Begun now, consummated at his return. But that takes us back to the first word of Jesus' preaching, repent. And it raises a question for those of us who have not turned to Christ. Jesus commands us to repent, but some of us balk at the idea of walking away from a sinful world that we actually kind of enjoy. To pursue a kingdom that seems all future. To follow a king who died on a cross. To give up things that we genuinely enjoy now. But as we see in this passage, in the way the new creation breaks in Jesus' ministry, Jesus gives us this foretaste of the new heavens, the new earth. He holds out something that he has secured for his people. Something that is certain and assured and ours. So if you're holding back, if you're wondering, is it worth it? If you're looking at the things you enjoy that you would be asked to give up, you've paid enough attention to know Jesus would call you away from these things. Well, take a moment to consider. Is your enjoyment of those things which will pass, which you will lose? Is it worth the eternal cost of turning up your nose at what Christ holds out to you in the gospel? Of what we read of in Revelation? Would you rather endure suffering now for the name of Christ with the promise held out to you that every tear will be wiped away? Or would you rather pretend that there's nothing to cry about now and then have no box of tissues for the rest of eternity? Let's consider that. Let's reflect on the wonder of what Jesus presents. And consider the challenge as well for those of us who hesitate to come. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this reminder, this foretaste of new creation. We thank you for the glory of that day that we look forward to, when all harm is gone, when all mourning is quieted by your love, when we possess in fullness the joy of your presence, unhindered by the weight of sin. Lord, increase our faith. Strengthen us with reminders of what will be. Strengthen us by your servant now to bear up under the suffering you may call us to, under the weight of discouragement that may come. Would you fill our vision with the beauty of Christ? And Lord, may you place in the way of those who have not come to you reminders, obstacles, suffering even, that would capture their attention and drive them to Christ for their good and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for more teaching and for our current schedule of events if you'd like to drop in. We pray this recording has been a blessing to you. Go in peace.